What I want to do today is I want to do something a little bit different. We're in a series on 2 Corinthians. It's a fabulous series. We're really learning a lot. But we're coming on to a section of scripture that's going to take about 3 weeks for me to present it to you in the way that we really want you to get a hold and understand, because I feel it's so important for the church. I don't want to have to start it now, then have DFL come back to it. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a little break today from 2 Corinthians. We'll jump back into that after DFL is over. And I want to talk to you this morning on something that I think is really important for us absolutely every single day of our Christian life. I want to talk to you about personal evangelism. The title of the message is, When You Care, You Share. When you care, you share. One of the main goals for every Christian should be to reach somebody for Christ. In fact, I would suggest to you that the reason why we're still here on earth is exclusively that you and I might reach people for Christ. Because honestly, everything else we do as believers, we could do better in heaven. We could study the Word of God better. We could love people better. We could sing better. I mean, you all sing beautifully. I'm talking for myself. But we can do all those things better. We fellowship better. We have more fun in heaven. All those things. We'll enjoy more in heaven. But the one thing we can't do in heaven is share the good news of the gospel with people who need to know Jesus. So he's left us here on the earth so that we might share the gospel. Jesus said as much, and this gospel shall be preached to all the earth, and then the end will come. People ask me at times, you think Jesus is coming back soon? I think he is. How do I know? Because as soon as the gospel, we're getting closer and closer, as soon as it's been preached to all the earth, then the end will come. Now, it's easy for us as believers sometimes to relegate the task of evangelism either to preachers or to other people, but the fact of the matter is that God calls all of us to be evangelists, that God calls all of us to share the gospel, that God calls all of us to be, as we're going to see in 2 Corinthians 5, Christ's ambassadors. We're his representative, we're his ambassador, and Paul says this is our message to people around us, be reconciled to God. Come to know him. I want to ask you then this morning this question. Who are you trying to introduce Jesus to? Who is it that you know who does not know Jesus, who needs to know Jesus? And what are you doing to share Christ with them? If you don't have, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, someone that you are burdened for, praying for, seeking to introduce Jesus to, then may I just suggest to you that it's not because there aren't people around you who need to know Jesus, but it's because somewhere along the line, your eyes have become blinded to the opportunities around you. God has called all of us to reach people for Christ. One of the reasons the early church turned the Roman Empire upside down was because they were not afraid, they were not intimidated, they were not embarrassed, they were not more committed to their own personal comfort than they were to the cause of Christ and understanding the need for people to know him. And they shared Christ everywhere they went. You get a sample or an example of that in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, where we read these words, those who had been scattered. In other words, they're being persecuted, and rather than because they're being persecuted, having them say, you know what, I'm getting persecuted, so if I don't say anything, no one will know, and that way I won't be persecuted. No. What they did is they said, everyone needs to know Jesus, so even though I've been persecuted, I'm still, everywhere I go, going to share the gospel. That's what they did. You say, well, I wonder what it was like. I wonder what it looked like. And what we have in Acts chapter 8 is that's kind of Luke's way of making this statement. Everywhere they went, they shared the gospel, and here's what that looked like. On the one hand, they preached to cities. They'd go into cities and just start telling crowds about Christ, and that's what this man named Philip did in Acts chapter 8. And on the other hand, it wasn't just limited to public meetings, but they would have personal interaction with people around them for the purpose of introducing them to Christ. So this morning, I want to talk to you about caring enough to share. Because the fact of the matter is that when you care, you share. This idea that somehow faith is personal, that it's just between you and God, is a lie from the enemy. You can't find that in the New Testament. Whenever politicians get up and say, well, my faith is between God and me, and it doesn't, you know, it's not for public, you know, that's ridiculous. That's not Christianity. Because in Christianity, you share it with everybody. You tell everybody. Why? Because it's good news. It's the best of news that you and I can know the God of the universe, and He desires to know us, and He's made a way through His Son, Jesus Christ, whereby if we put our faith in Him, we can be wonderfully transformed by His power. Amen? So we don't love people when we say, well, I don't want to bother them. That's not loving people. That's not caring about people. When we say, you know, I don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable, that's not loving. Listen, I'm not talking about being obnoxious, but I am talking about sometimes when you're going to talk with people about the gospel, it initially is going to be a little bit, because that's the enemy's fighting and there's a lot at stake there. Heaven and hell are at stake. But when we love people, we're going to share the gospel with people. And that's what Philip did. So what I want to do is I want to talk to you, as I said, about personal evangelism. I want to give you four principles. So if you're a person who takes notes, and I hope that you are, you'll write it down. Or if you have a smartphone or a tablet, you can follow along on our James River app, and it's got the points and it's got the scriptures. And hopefully you'll not only hear what we're talking about today, but then you'll give thought to it and let the Holy Spirit work in your heart to build your faith so that you can see God supernaturally go before you. Amen? Well, the first principle is this. Evangelism is never limited to the church gathering. Evangelism is never limited to the church gathering. I'm afraid that there's a lot of Christians who say, you know what, I'm going to leave it up to the professionals. And so, you know, whatever you know of evangelism, whatever you think about evangelism, you say, you know, hey, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen in the church. But that's not the way evangelism, it can happen in the church and should happen in the church. But when you read the book of Acts, when you read the Bible, you find that evangelism was not just limited to the gathering of believers. Instead, evangelism took place wherever believers went. Because honestly, wherever a child of God goes, wherever a Christian goes, there are people there, people around them, and there is an opportunity to share our faith. In Acts chapter 8, we have an example of Philip, and we'll begin reading in verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. This is a deserted place, not necessarily a desert. It just means it's a wilderness area. So it's a deserted place. Now I want you to notice, I underline that because I want you to notice his surroundings. He's out in the middle of nowhere. But even in what would be thought of as a no man's land, God had somebody for Philip to reach. You know, sometimes people think, well, there's nobody for me to reach. I'm surrounded by people who have no interest. You might feel like you're around people and they have no interest in the gospel, that it would be a no man's land, that there would be no interest, that it's a wilderness. But the fact of the matter is, wherever you're at, wherever we go, there are people who need to know Jesus. Too many times we psych ourselves out. We see our situation as one of limited opportunities instead of recognizing that all around us are people who need Christ. In fact, you know what? A very interesting thing. In 2010, in conjunction with the census, there's a group called the Association of Religious Data Archives, and they do a census county by county. And what they do is they track people who are affiliated to churches. It's not church attendance, it's church adherence. Churches report that to their various denominations, or they call the churches. And so, you know, how many know that if churches are reporting their adherence, it's usually more than are actually there, right? I mean, that's just kind of how that rolls. So anyway, the numbers are better, more generous, keep this in mind. And what they do is they go county by county. They show the number of people in church or affiliated with church versus the number of people who have no church. Their numbers reflect both evangelicals and non-evangelicals, both mainline churches, evangelical churches, Catholic, all together. And here's what they found in Greene County. So we'll just take Greene County. In Greene County, Missouri, there are 275,000 people that live here. They found this, that the number of church adherents, people identifying with the church, was 143,541. So what that tells us is there are 131,633 people in Greene County with no church affiliation, period. You know, one of the lies the enemy wants everybody to believe here in Southwest Missouri is you're in the Bible Belt, everybody's a Christian, there's all these churches, the work's been done, it's being done, we got it covered. The fact of the matter is that today there are 131,000 people not affiliated with the church. Amazing. And if we wait until people come to a church to hear about Jesus, there's 131,000 people that are not in church. You say, but everyone I work with, John, they're a Christian. Great, but is every neighbor you have a Christian? Is everybody you do business with, are they a Christian? Acts chapter 8 tells me, even in the middle of nowhere, there are people who don't know Jesus. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 35, where he said, "Do not say there are yet four more months, then comes the harvest." I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Jesus is saying, look around you, and there are all kinds of opportunities to share Christ, to share the good news, to reach people for Him. It's the second thing I want you to notice about evangelism. Not only is it not limited to a church gathering, but number two, evangelism is almost always initiated by the Christian. The heart of God is that people would know Him, and God wants people to know Him. And so what He does is He sends us to tell them. Now, He could send an angel to tell them, and honestly, in the end times, He will. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that when the church is gone and we're not around to share the gospel, right now it's our job to do that, then when we're not around, there will be an angel flying through the air proclaiming the eternal gospel because God is not willing that any should perish. But right now, He's delegated that responsibility, that opportunity to believers. That if God's going to work, to reach people, He's going to do it through you. He's going to do it through me. Now watch this in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go. I mean, that is so cool. You know, I found this. A lot of believers want to see God work supernaturally. You know, if you ask people, you know, how many want to see God? How many would like to have an angel speak to you? How many would like to see some supernatural stuff happen? Here's the deal. According to the Word of God, get involved in reaching the lost, and you'll see miracles happen all around you. You'll see the supernatural taking place all around you. When you're doing the things God cares about, God's going to be working. You're going to be watching Him work. So here it is, an angel tells him to rise and to go. But don't get caught up just in it being an angel. I mean, the Spirit of God, he could speak through a prophecy like he did when he said to the church in Acts chapter 13, set apart Paul and Barnabas to the work that I've called him. He could speak by way of a dream like Paul had in Acts chapter 16, where he had a dream that he was supposed to go to a certain place to share the gospel. The Holy Spirit can speak in the middle of the church as the church is making a decision, like he did in Acts chapter 15, where James says it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. But what I want you to notice is that if you look at what the Bible says about what God has to say to us and what the Spirit of God speaks over and over again in the book of Acts, this is what the Holy Spirit is speaking to believers. It's this: go. Go. Go tell them about Jesus. Go share the good news of the gospel. See that person over there? Go. That's the way the Holy Spirit speaks. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. In other words, it's go, 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 go. If you want to know what God is saying to you, he's saying go. You don't have to wonder, should I go talk to that person about the Lord? No, go. Should I go invite that person to church? I don't know whether that's God. Yes, it is. Go. Because that's the heart of God. And it shouldn't surprise us that God is sending us, prompting us to go, because the sending God sent his son, Jesus, and Jesus said this, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Go! The heart of God is that we would go. You know, the fact of the matter is a lot of times we want people to come up to us and we want them, you know, to ask us, you know, to come up and say, you know what, I've never been to church, I don't know anything about the Bible, but could you explain justification, sanctification, and glorification to me? I mean, like, people are going to do that. I mean, that's not going to happen. That rarely happens. You say, well, I've had somebody come and ask me about the Lord. Good, you had a sinner on a silver platter. Praise God. That's rare. But now it's time for you to just go, right? Every now and then, you have somebody who comes up and asks. But in the Bible, the way it works is the Spirit of God says, go. Now, think about this. And I want to just give you some statistics to kind of process. If there are 131,000 or 131,633 people in Greene County who are not affiliated with church. Here's what the Gallup poll, this is not a Christian pollster, this is a secular pollster polling about religious affiliation in America, and this is what they found out. The Gallup poll in 2013 found this, that among the unchurched, 82% would come to church if invited by a friend. 82% would come to church if invited by a friend. They also went on and asked Christians how often you invite people to church. You know what they found out? Only 2% of Christians ever invite anybody to church. Can you imagine if 82% of people, if invited to church, would come? That means this, in Greene County, with 131,633 people not in church, that if they were invited to church today, there are over 107,000 people in Greene County not in church because nobody invited them. Nobody invited them. I mean, if the numbers are accurate, you say, well, I think those numbers are a little high. So let's take half. Over 50,000 people in Greene County are not in a church. Why? Because nobody invited them to church. Here's something else. The United Methodist Conference in Kansas, they did a study on this, and they found that of those who come, and their stats were similar, they saw it as about 85% would come to church in Kansas, and if those that came, 75% would join the church of the 85% that would come. They went on to say this in a 2012 study by the United Methodist Church, lest you think, and I'm not trying to beg off because everybody's got to do it, but lest you think, well, you know, the pastor ought to do that, and the pastor ought to do it. But also, they found this to be true, that an invitation from somebody who attends the church is 6 times more effective than by the pastor leading the church. They also went on to find this, that your invitation is 17 times more effective than the best commercial we can run on TV, on radio, or put in the newspaper. I mean, I'm just saying that here's this great opportunity that's all around us, and the stats are about the same for Christian County or all the other counties around us. If we'll just invite people, they will come to church. Who are you inviting to church? Who have you reached out to that you know is not going to church and you've invited them to come and you've said, you know what, you say, well, I just don't know them. You don't have to know them. I mean, you don't have to know them. You can invite people. There are people all the time. In fact, today there is a person sitting in the church, sitting in this service that Debbie invited yesterday while she was just out about in the community. I'm just telling you, people will come if you'll invite them. But we have to be willing to invite people around us. You say, well, how do I do it? Number one, you got to get close to them. You're never going to be able to invite them if you're sitting in your living room watching TV and they're sitting somewhere outside your house. That, it won't happen. Unless you call them on the phone, you know their phone number. You got to get close to them. Listen, let me just say this. Evangelism happens most often in proximity. In other words, you get close to somebody. You get near somebody. Watch this. Verse 29, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the chariot. So here's Philip. He's out in the middle of the wilderness, and all of a sudden, he sees this guy, and this guy's an Ethiopian, and this guy is a royal official for the Queen of Ethiopia. He's the treasurer. So let's put it in these terms so we all get what's happening here. It would be like you walking down the street and all of a sudden you see the black limo, the flags, the security group, the car's going slow, and the Holy Spirit says, I want you to go walk over by that limo and just run alongside it. I mean, if you're like most people, you're going to say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Why is somebody in the black limo going to listen to me? I mean, if I had a black limo, if I was on that, if I was a diplomat, if I was a part of that whole scene, if I was from that country, you see the Ethiopian flags on the front of the limo, then I could see how that would all work out. You know, Philip has every reason to say, listen, he's from a different country. I'm Jewish. We don't do the different countries deal. He is a court official. He is a diplomat. He's a government official. He's up there. I'm down here. I don't speak Ethiopian. God, come on. I speak Jewish, and I do well to do that. I mean, he could be having all kinds of conversations. But God says, listen, just go and be near him. Listen, if you want to reach people, you got to get close to them. You got to be near them. It may not make sense to you why God would tell you to do that. You might not see how they would even want to listen to you. You may not even understand how there'd ever be an opportunity. But if you don't get close to them, you're never going to go anywhere in terms of having a conversation with them. Number two, you have to build a relational bridge. I love this. Look at it in verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? The significant word there, I've underlined it for you in that verse, is he heard him. I mean, he was listening. If we're going to reach people for Jesus Christ, then we have to take a genuine interest in them. That means asking questions. That means finding out about the day. That means finding out about their world. It's expressing an authentic curiosity about their life. And when you do that, you will be surprised how that opens doors. One of the ironies in our day of social media and connectivity is how disconnected in reality people really are. That in a day when people have a lot of friends on Facebook, they have no friends in real life. How people are unable, they're relationally starved. And I'm surprised, you know, when you listen to people, you're going to be surprised what people are going to say. And if you doubt that, just go on social media for like 1 second and you'll be surprised what people will share with the world. But when you get close to people and you begin to walk with people, you're going to find that people are looking for somebody who cares. And if anybody should care, it should be God's people. Should be Christians. So you build this relational bridge. Third, steer the person to spiritual issues. Now watch this in verse 30. So Philip ran up to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He wasn't afraid to steer the conversation to spiritual issues. He didn't digress or lose the moment by starting to talk about why the Jerusalem chiefs were losing. I mean, he didn't do that. I just was trying to think of a quick illustration. He simply opened the door and let the Holy Spirit guide him. I mean, if he thinks about it, if he stops and thinks about all the questions somebody like this Ethiopian official might have, he could think before he ever got there that he would have nothing to say. But he just goes up, he engages him, he asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Listen, you don't have to have, so many times we get all caught up in how fluent we are and you know, whether we're going to know all the answers and what if they ask me something and I can't answer it. Listen, if they ask you a question and you don't know the answer, here's the answer. I don't know. And that's a really good answer. Let me tell you why. Because a lot of people have the idea that in order to be a Christian, they have to know everything. And your willingness to say, you know, I don't know, I can find that answer. We can talk to some people who can get you that answer. But tell them what you do know. Tell them that you know about a God who loves people. Tell them that you know about a God who changed your life. Tell them what you do know and trust that the Holy Spirit in that moment is going to give you the right words to say, because Jesus said he would. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said this, "The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." He'll show you. He'll work through you. He'll give you the words to say. There's another aspect to this. When you speak, give a clear presentation. Acts chapter 8 and verse 31. And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" So Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "Man, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come into the limousine and sit with him. So now he's no longer running alongside the limousine, but now he is inside the limousine and he's got a Coke and iced tea and he's sitting there enjoying the ride with this court official. And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Listen, we don't need to make this complicated. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Just start with the word of God. We have a tendency at times to think that we have to explain a lot of issues, which I think if people have those questions, we should try to get them an answer, and we can. But it's not going to be the answer to that question that they have out there that's going to save them. It's going to be the gospel message of a God who died to be their Savior. And we've got to be careful not to depreciate or underestimate the power of the Word of God to transform a person's life. I'm reminded of the story of a 14-year-old Korean girl, and she'd become a Christian, and she was so excited about the Lord. True story. She came upon a young man who was studying to be a Buddhist priest, and he had contracted tuberculosis and was dying. He coughed up blood every hour. He was given 2 months to live. And so she'd come to his door, not knowing his situation. She knocked on the door. When he opened the door, she said this, "God has sent me to tell you of his love." He slammed the door, and she went away. The next day, she came back. She knocked on the door. When he opened the door, she said, "God has sent me to tell you about his love." He slammed the door. She went away. The next day, she came back. This went on for 10 days. Until finally, on the 10th day, he asked, "What must I do to get you to promise that you won't come back?" She said, "If you will not listen to me, because I am a girl, will you listen to the words of this book about Jesus?" He opened up the book to Genesis 1:1 and began reading in the beginning. As he started, she looked around, saw a bucket with blood in it, and she said, "Excuse me, is this yours?" He said, "Yes." She said these words, "I do not think you have time to start at the beginning of the book." She moved him to Matthew. Before he finished reading the gospel, he stopped to pray. He would later write, "I prayed this prayer. Quote, Mr. Jesus, if you are alive and you are God, you can forgive my sin and heal my body. Now I have been praying to Buddha and he has not answered me. But if you will heal me, I will tell everyone I know that you are the Son of God." He felt a warmness come over him. He never coughed a drop of blood. He went to a rescue mission, was discipled by missionaries there, and went on to become, to found and pastor what would become the largest church in the world, a church with an attendance of over 750,000 people in Seoul, Korea. Evangelism is always initiated, almost always, by the Christian. Number three, evangelism is usually connected to another event. This man was on a trip. This man was away from home. This man was away from his business responsibility. In verse 27, we read this, "There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship." And what I want you to think about is, here's a man who's on a trip. Philip doesn't know any of this. All Philip sees is a person of import. All Philip sees is a person who probably seemed to have it and no doubt had it all together, at least from the outside world, just looked like he had it all together. He had things going for him. But Philip obeys the prompting of the Lord, because God knows things about this person that aren't visible to Philip with just the human eye. You know, the fact of the matter is, oftentimes evangelism and leading somebody to Christ comes at junctures in their life where they're contemplating the issues of life, the meaning of life, the certainty of death. Could be a loss, could be a loss of a mate, might be the loss of a marriage or the uncertainty of a financial situation. Could be a life transition, a move, could be a marriage, could be the birth of a child, could be the death of a parent. You know, the fact of the matter is, we don't know what people are thinking, but God does. And so when the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to your heart, go. You can be sure that God is at work. That leads me to the fourth thing, and I find this so encouraging, that evangelism is not the start of God's work in a person's life, it is a part of God's working in a person's life. That what's happening is when you and I go to somebody, it's not their coming to Christ that begins God's work in their life, but no, long before they ever came to Christ, God was at work. That it's the Spirit of God, that Jesus said this, no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. That the Spirit of God is at work, touching people, drawing people, working in people's lives to bring them to Christ. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, called it the doctrine of prevenient grace. Now, we're not familiar with that word prevenient, but we know the word convene. So if I'm going to convene a meeting, if I'm going to call a meeting, if I'm going to hold a meeting, just take the con off and put pre. In other words, beforehand is the idea. And here's what Wesley said, that before anybody goes to reach somebody for Christ, long before we as humans go to reach them, God has been at work in their heart. That God is working before we show up and convene any kind of ministry. Now, I want you to think about this. Here's Philip. He goes up to that chariot. He convenes the ministry in the life of this Ethiopian eunuch. But long before Philip showed up, God had been working in this guy's life. God brought him, put in his heart the desire, because he's a worshiper of the true God, but he doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. So God puts in his heart to show up at Jerusalem. So he makes his long journey, and I don't know whether he coordinates it with things that concern the Queen of Ethiopia. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. Who knows? If he does, God is working through all of that. But God brings him up there. He sees things at the temple. He watches things happen. And now he's got questions. Now he's got a hunger. Now he's got all this going on. But what Philip sees, all Philip sees is the black limo with the two flags headed out of the country. He doesn't know all of that. But God has been working in this Ethiopian treasurer's life to prepare him for the moment that Philip comes up by his chariot and just simply is coming alongside and listening. Can I just suggest to you that in any one of the situations that you and I will encounter this week, where we're going to come across people who have not yet come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has been working in their life long before you and I ever showed up. I don't know about you, but that is incredibly encouraging. That if we'll follow the prompting of the Spirit, if you'll get close to those to whom you have been sent, you will discover that God was working in their life long before you ever showed up. He was preparing them for your invitation to meet Jesus. Listen, there's a chariot God wants you to get close to. And before you step in it, he will have been working days, weeks, months in advance to prepare that heart, that life, that person's situation for you to speak. To whom have you been sent? What is the Spirit speaking to you? I can tell you, saying, go, go, go. There's some of you right now, you need to plan the phone call to that person. You need to plan the appointment with that person. You need to be asking God to give you an opening with that person. Because God is already working in their life. Imagine it. 131,633 people not in church, and 82% of them would have come if somebody had just invited them this past week. That's unbelievable. It's not about building a big church, but it is about reaching people. And as long as there's one person who doesn't know Christ, we've got room for one more, amen? And God's going to lead you and use you. The loving God who sent his Son is sending you to people you come in contact with to share with them about a person named Jesus. To at the very least, invite them to church. The Spirit of God is saying, go, go, go. And He will have gone ahead of you working in their life. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so exciting to think about this. Lord, You are at work in this church. We can see it. Father, we thank You in advance for all that You're going to do at DFL and for all that You've done, Lord, in the church and the amazing way You're working in hundreds of men's lives at the study and through the youth outreach on Wednesday night and in the prayer meeting. And Lord, so many different ways that You're working and so many lives that You're touching. But Lord, when I read those stats about 131,000 people without any church affiliation, and 82% would come if they were just invited, oh God, it just reminds me there's so much to do and so much that You want to do. And Lord, I pray that today You'd help us to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto You. And Lord, that we would open our heart to hear the voice of Your Spirit telling us to go, knowing that, Lord, when we go, we're not going to be going to a place where You haven't already gone, or talking to people that You haven't already spoken to in some way. Though we may not see it on the outside, You've been working on the inside of their heart. I pray, God, You would give us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ a sense of urgency concerning the uncertainty of life, the fact that thousands of people every week are slipping into eternity, are slipping into hell if they don't know You. And the Lord, it would bother us, it would burden us, and God, that we would love people enough to tell them about You. Oh God, I pray that You would give us a greater burden than ever before. Lord, as individuals in this church, may everybody who hears this message suddenly become convicted and burdened about reaching people for You. Because God, I believe You want to send a revival. You want to do something amazing, Lord, in the lives of people, both those who know You and those who don't. And God, today I pray for those who don't know You, that are in this room today, and this is a day of salvation. This is a day where they can know You. This is a day where they can experience that joy that is too awesome for human words to express. Or those who are away from You, this is a day they can come back to know You. Lord, may it happen in the name of Jesus. Heads are bowed and eyes closed. I just want to say to those who know Christ, who are you inviting? Who are you going to invite next Sunday? Who are you inviting to DFL? How are you going to do that? You say, I don't know that I have the money to invite them to DFL. How about praying for the money and trusting God to finance what He's put in your heart in terms of reaching the lost? I believe God would want to do that. I just know He does. He'll honor your faith as your faith is, be it unto you. But then today, there are many in this room, and you've never made a decision for Christ, or you're away from Him for whatever reason. For some, it's a matter of you've heard the gospel, and you've heard about God, and you're coming, and we're so glad that you're here. But here's my desire for every single person in this room, that you would have the joy of knowing Jesus personally. Not only knowing about Him, not only just saying, you know, I'm cool with all the religious stuff, and I feel good when I go to church, but I'm saying what you feel on the outside around you in here, you can feel on the inside if you'll receive Jesus as your Savior. But it's more than just feeling good. It's about knowing God. It's about knowing Him. You can know Him personally. You can know Him as your very best friend. The Bible calls Him a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And what he wants to do in your life is he wants to give you a new heart to know him. What happens, the miracle of salvation, is that when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, he changes your heart and gives you a heart that suddenly knows him in a way you could never know him otherwise. So much so that Paul says this, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, everything's new. In other words, he's a God who changes you from the inside out. I want to ask you this question. Is there a moment when you gave your heart to Jesus and you look back on that moment, you say, you know what, my life changed. I became a different person and it changed my life. If that has not happened to you, then it's because you've never become a Christian in the Bible sense. Because the Bible says if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, everything's new. And here's the deal. It's important to know Jesus and to have experienced that born-again experience. That's what it really is. Jesus is the one who incidentally coined that term. He said, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So we're not talking about just philosophy. We're talking about what it takes to go to heaven when you die. And unless you're born again, you can't go to heaven when you die. And unless you're born again, you're not going to know his power in your life right now to the degree and measure he'd want to do it, a life-changing measure, a life-changing capacity that he gives you and experience that he gives you. Have you been born again? You say, how do I get born again? What do I have to do? Paul says this in Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to ask Jesus to save you. I can't ask him to save you. I can ask him to save you, but it's only going to happen when you ask him. I can pray that he'll open your heart to him, but you have to reach out to him personally. So today, this is a day of decision. This is a moment, a time when you have an opportunity to give your heart to Jesus. So the Bible puts it this way, again in 2 Corinthians, today is the day of salvation, now is the appointed hour. In other words, God counsels us never to put off making a decision to follow him. Because when we do, part of it is the uncertainty of life. You don't know you'll have another opportunity to follow him, to make that decision. You don't know how long you're going to live. You don't know that you're going to be in a place where he's speaking to your heart like he is right now. Today is the day of salvation. This is the hour. Second, why would you ever want to go 1 minute without knowing the most wonderful person in all the world? That's Jesus. Why would you want to miss out on his power working in your life and through your life to the blessing of you and blessing of those around you? Why would you want to go one more day without knowing that? Today is the day of salvation. Now's the appointed hour. Give your heart to Jesus. But it's only a decision you can make. There are some here today, and you would say, you know, John, there was a time, was a place, but you've come into this place today, and it's been months, years since you were walking with God. You're away from him. You're backslidden. For you, it'd be a matter of rededicating your life to him. And if you will, you can leave today knowing the joy of the Lord, knowing the blessing and the favor of God, not only on you, but living in you. So right now, as we get ready to close, if you say, John, I want to make that decision to follow Christ. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to rededicate my life. Would you just lift up your hand and say, John, pray for me. I want to do that. I want to make that decision. And you just lift your hand and say, John, I want to do that. I want to give my heart to Jesus.